If you will open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we will be this morning in our text. As we continue on our study of the book of John. And if you will stand for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning in the 20th chapter of the book of John. Beginning with verse 19. John chapter 20. Verse 19, the scripture says, "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When we had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst, and he said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your fingers here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to them, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.' And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and you know how I need your help this morning to preach this word. And I pray that Jesus is exalted and he is lifted up. Lord, that he is worshiped because you are worthy of worship and you are worthy to be exalted. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. And so, we continue on in our study of the book of John. And last week, we saw Sunday morning, Jesus arose from the grave. And what we looked at last Sunday was just the scripture dealing with Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And so, on that Sunday morning, Jesus rose. And then, what we are now looking at is Sunday evening. Now, I think I told you last week that the reason that we have church on Sunday is because by coming to church, you are testifying, you are testifying that you believe Jesus arose. It is now the day in which we serve him. We see this in the New Testament, that the disciples would gather and meet together on Sunday as a testimony of Jesus rising from the grave. But on Sunday morning, he met with Mary Magdalene. But what we see in the scripture is that in verse 19, that it was in the evening that Jesus met with the brethren, when he met with the disciples. And so let that be a challenge to us, members of Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church. We have Sunday morning service, and we have a Sunday night service. And sometimes Jesus shows up on Sunday evening. That's what we see in the Scripture. And so I let that be an encouragement to you to come and partake in that. And so, moving right along now to the real sermon, I want us to look at this closely this morning. So much so that I think that I must do something I don't normally do and step away for a moment from the exposition of the Scriptures. And so what we're looking at is we're looking at the first part of this study this morning, and then we will carry on to the second part, Lord willing, next week. I want you to go back two verses, to verse 17. Verse 17. Because there's something here that is very important for us to grasp what Jesus is saying. In verse 17, he says, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but to what? My brethren. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. I think before that we can grasp the context of what we have read this morning in our text, we need to understand what has happened and what has changed. And I think that the best way for us to look at that is to dive into what Jesus is saying here when he says, my brethren. This is an amazing statement in the Scripture, so much so that in our study of the book of John, no place have we seen Jesus use this type of language. In John chapter 15, he said, I no longer call you slaves, but instead I call you friends. And you see, what he was saying is there, is he is saying, through lordship, we are a servant to him, a slave. And so our position with God, when we are born into the world, is not a servant of God, but rather our position when you were born into this world. And if you are not a believer of Jesus this morning, if you're not saved this morning, this is you, okay? When you were born into this world, your position with God is that you are a sinner, lost, separated from God. And so that's why we use the term lost, when a person is lost. They are separated from God. And so you cannot have fellowship with God. You can't have access to Him. And the reason why is because God is holy, and He's just, and He's righteous. And because you are everything that opposes that character, and everything that opposes that nature, you cannot enter into fellowship with God. And so you are eternally separated from God. This goes back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man that we'll look at here in a few weeks. And so when man is born into this world, he is born separated from God. He is born lost. He is born outside of fellowship with God. But see, here in the study of John, we have seen Jesus call men, haven't we? And we've seen him call women. And we've seen him choose them out and bring them in and disciple them. And you see, when God saves somebody, he buys them with his precious blood. And so the Scripture tells us that we are not our own, but rather we are His. And so that means you are a possession of God. You are not yourself. You are not your own, but rather you are now His possession. And because you are His possession, that means that He is your Lord. And so think of it this way in the terms of slavery. When the days of slavery, and in the Scripture in the New Testament, one out of five people were a slave. And so this is a language that was very, very familiar with their culture. When a person is slave, when they are a slave, if they are purchased, they now belong to that master, and that master is now their Lord. And whatever that Lord says to them to do, they do it. And no servant chooses his master, but rather the master chooses him. And so when Jesus saved you, if you are here this morning and you're a believer, when you were born again, he became your Lord, your master, and you are his possession. And so he says, I no longer call you a servant. I no longer call you a slave. I call you a friend. You see, Jesus in John chapter 15, as we'd study, he escalates the position of the believer. The original position of man is lost and separated from God. When you are born again, the new position of that man is now you are his slave. But he escalates it in John chapter 15. I don't look at you as a slave. I look at you as a friend, so much so that the master doesn't share everything just with his servants, but I'll share everything to you. And so he begins to teach them more and more, and he reveals to them his character. That's what the Word of God is. It's the revelation of God. And so he reveals himself to us. And he doesn't look at us, even though by right we are slave. He doesn't look at us that way. Instead, he looks at us as friends. But now, oh, this is so good. I hope that we can capture this morning. But now what we are seeing in the Scripture is he's escalated the position again. They're not just friends. John chapter 17, he says, Mary, go get my brethren, not my friends. But he says, go and get my brethren. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, even the believers did not recognize Jesus. Mary is talking there in the garden, and she looks at the man who she assumes is the gardener, and she says to the man, we saw this last week, just tell me where you put my Lord, and I'll go and get him, and I will bring him. And she had no idea that the gardener that she was speaking to was Jesus. And when Jesus said to her, Mary, when she heard him speak her name, she said, Lord. She knew who he was. God revealed himself to her that he was the Lord. And every time we see this in the scripture, in his acquaintances, we'll see it in a couple weeks. In John chapter 21, when they're out fishing, there's Jesus on the bank. They don't know who he is until he reveals himself. And he reveals himself and he shows, this is me. It's me, I'm your Lord. And we see this in the text. We see the character, we see the nature. We see the wounds, we see the hands, we see the feet, we see the scars in his side. He reveals who he is. But now something has changed. On the Sunday morning in which Jesus rose from the grave, we are no longer friends with God, but we become brethren. And there's a reason why. And the reason why is because man's position with God changed forever when Jesus rose from the grave. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, his payment, the punishment of God, the wrath of God that was poured out onto him was worthy for us and us alone. But in Christ and in Christ alone, he took that payment and took that punishment for us, so much so that when Jesus died on the cross, he has died in our stance. And when he rose from the grave, he now offers man a new position with him in fellowship. I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, and I want us to look a little bit more into this in the second chapter of Hebrews. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, look at me with verse 9 as we look at this text for just a few minutes. The Bible says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor, that he might be the grace of God and might taste death for everyone. Now notice in this text in verse 9, Jesus is made, notice what it says, he was made, now what that means is that God was manifested in the flesh, all right? He has always been, Jesus has always been, but what happens here is that he becomes in the form of human flesh and it's lower than the angels. God humbles himself, Philippians chapter 2, God humbled himself not to be equal with God. And so now he takes on human flesh. And why is it, what do you see in verse 9? That he might taste death, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are. So Jesus is the one by all things and all things are for him, verse 10. And bringing, notice this, and bringing many sons to glory. Not friends, not slaves, but bringing many sons to glory. Notice what he says here. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so God, in his foreknown plan and in his perfect knowledge, he made the captain of your salvation to be performed through the perfect work of suffering. Jesus was and is that perfect work of suffering. And so Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Amen? That's what we see here in the scripture. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now I guarantee you this morning that most of you that are here this morning really believe that your works are affecting your relationship with God. I think that it is natural for people to believe that. That they believe that their works somehow affects their position with God. For example, if you came here this morning and you had a good week, oh, you read the Bible, You study the Bible. You listen to the good music all week, not the world's music all week. And you studied and had a little Bible study here and there. And you didn't get mad at your brethren. You've had a good week. And so you come in all of a sudden and it's almost like we have done something, hasn't it? And I think oftentimes we very easily boast in our own conscience and think, well, I've really done something. I've really performed something. I want you to notice something about verse 11. For he, this is Jesus, for Jesus is the one who sanctifies. That is separating yourself from God. That is, or separating yourself from the world, that you can be put apart, worthy of worship. That's what sanctification is. For something to be set aside, then making it worthy of worship. Notice what he says. For he who both sanctifies Jesus and those who are being sanctified us are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now I want you to notice something. Jesus is not ashamed to call you as a believer. He is not ashamed to call you as a brother or a sister. Isn't that amazing? Now, I think some people, in their pride, think, well, that's how it ought to be. But the reality is that if you examine your heart and you examine your conscience and you are honest about the sinner that naturally is inside of mankind and how depraved we were when we were born into this world, and yet God finds favor with man to offer them this type of fellowship, it is amazing when you look at it that way. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. He sees us as his children. He boasts of us. He brags of us. He presents us as his, and not just as possessions, but rather even as his own kinsmen. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I want us to look at verse 14 very carefully. And I want us to examine the work of God. What we are looking at on the Easter morning when Jesus rose from the grave, that even the disciples, the position of the disciples has now changed with God. They're no longer just friends. They're brethren. Why and how? Notice what we see in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood. All right, we're born into this world, flesh and blood, and we are all going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And the reason that we are going to die is because you were born into a sinful body. And sin reigns on this earth. And the wages of sin is death. And so the outcome of sin, no matter how you look at it, is death. We are all going to die. We all have one thing in common. We're all sinners, and because of that, we're all going to die. But notice what he says here. There is one who has power over this. Notice what he says. He himself likewise shared in the same. So Jesus was also born in human flesh, although he lives perfectly, and he lives without sin. But yet he still dies. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death he might destroy who? He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now this absolutely destroys work salvation. It absolutely destroys the principle. To think that you can do something to find favor with God, all of a sudden you're going to live right? All of a sudden you're going to do good? And I'm not saying as believers we should not desire to live holy just as he is holy. That's the word. That's automatic. That just comes with the territory. But what I am telling you is the mindset and the ideal that I'm going to do something to find favor with God does not exist in Scripture. It's not consistent with His Word. In verse 14, He doesn't mention anything that we But instead, all of the focus is on Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was victory over the one that He gave the ability for there to be death. He's talking about the devil. Verse 14. Destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Verse 15. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I want you to notice that. That's some good stuff. Do you know what it means to be in bondage? You're a prisoner. When you were born into this world, you were born a prisoner. Not a prisoner of God, but a prisoner of the enemy. There is one that desires for you to be destroyed. There is one that desires for your family to be a wreck and for your family to be a mess and for your life to be a mess. And let's be honest, he's doing a pretty good job at it. Because we've got a lot of issues and a lot of problems. There's more that needs to be ministered to than we have ministers to minister to them. There's tons of problems and tons of issues. When you were born into this world, you weren't born with just an attitude and a mindset that I'm going to be anything I want to be, and if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm just going to live a certain way, and I'm going to get to heaven. No, you were born in prison, in bondage, with a fear. Naturally, God gave you a fear of death. When you were born in your DNA, when God created you, He put inside of you this fear of death because of what lies after it. Verse 16, for indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. I want you to notice verse 16. You know what that is saying? There is no redemption plan for the angels. Verse 16, the Bible tells us that God has done nothing on behalf of the angels. There is no redemption plan. When what happened when there was the revolt, when he revolted against God, Lucifer and 1/3 of the angels were cast out. And those angels are now what we know as demons, and they'll never be saved. There's no redemption plan for Lucifer or the fallen angels. They are eternally outside of fellowship of God and are eternally condemned. But notice what he says. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What is that? Anyone that'll believe. That's what we see in the scripture. The seed of Abraham is anyone who will believe. Abraham was the father of many nations. Verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. He had to be made like us. That He might be a what? A merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Lord mercy, verse 17 is good, isn't it? I want you to notice what he's saying. That what it was God's desire that in His foreknowledge that He would create this economy, He would create this system so that God in His goodness could exercise His attribute of mercy and His attribute of faithfulness. And so Jesus becomes that high priest. And notice what he says, he is a high priest in things pertaining to God. Now what is that? It's righteousness. The function of the high priest is that he would perform to a level of righteousness so that man could have fellowship with God. Now, we looked last week at the mercy seat, and we looked in the Old Testament scripture, and that when there was the mercy seat, it was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is what boxed, it's what housed the law of God. The law of God was broken, and so man has broken God's law. And so on the mercy seat is where they would take the blood of the sacrifice. Jesus is a better performer of sacrifice. He is ultimate in all ways. And so what we see is that Jesus is a greater high priest than the Old Testament priest. And what he is he himself, his very character is righteous. You see, the Old Testament high priest, he had to go get himself cleaned up. He had to go do work of himself before he could even perform the work of the high priest. But Jesus lived a perfect life, and he was without sin. And his very character and his very nature was righteousness. And so when it says that he is doing the things pertaining to God, he is exercising one of his attributes, that is righteousness. But then notice what it says. It is for him to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation means this, that God, in the act of his propitiation, what God has done is he himself has provided for you on your account a better substitute. That's what propitiation is. All right? And so there's a debt that needs to be paid. Think of it this way. You've got a debt that needs to be paid. And what God does is he says, I'm going to pay that debt for you. And so then he places in the place of your debt, he credits to your account. This is the doctrine of imputation. And what God does is he imputes the righteousness because he is a better substitute. He is the propitiator. Jesus is the one who stands in the gap. And when he stands in your gap as the propitiator, he puts on to himself your sin, and then he puts on to you, he imputes his righteousness unto you. And so now you can have fellowship with God. Where in any of that is the works of man? Where is it? Nowhere. It can't be found. It does not exist. Man's work will not bring him into favor with God. The only thing that will bring you into favor with God is Jesus Christ. That's it. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So therefore, because he became like us, being able to be tempted, overcame the temptation, he now serves in that gap for us. And so we can see here the goodness of God. We see his faithful act of mercy. We see his faithful act and work for us. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. I want us to go to Romans chapter 8, continuing this thought, and I want you to look at verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I want us to look at this verse for just a minute. I want you to notice what he says here. He says that in all those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed. What you see here is you see again the work of God. It is God's work in the work of predestination. It is God's work in the work of foreknowledge. And it is God's work in the work of conforming. You see, what he does when God saves people is he conforms them. And he doesn't conform them to just anything. He doesn't conform you to look good in the world, but rather he conforms you to look good before God. And notice what the image is. You see, what the scripture says is he conforms you into the image of his Son. Do you know what that means? As a believer, what God does when he looks upon you is he sees the image of his Son. As a believer, God does not look at you and he does not look and say, oh man, that guy has preached so many sermons. That guy has prayed so much. That lady has taught so many years. That lady has witnessed to so many. Oh, she's good. He's good. No, when God looks at the believer because he is good, he looks at us and he sees Jesus. He sees the image of himself. He sees his own revelation into the believer. So he has conformed us into the image of his Son. Then notice what he says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the position with the disciples on Easter afternoon has completely changed, hasn't it? You see, by Jesus rising from the grave, he now has something more to offer them, not just that of friendship, but rather to call them brethren. And let's don't end there. Let's just go right over to a few verses back to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand how God looks at you this morning as a believer? He looks at you as a believer, as a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. And how are you led? You are led by His Spirit. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, what is that talking about? Well, we just read a minute ago in Hebrews that we were born in bondage, didn't we? And what were we born in bondage to? We were born in bondage of sin, and it was going to offer us death. And so therefore, we had a fear of death that God immediately put inside of us. And there was one that was over it all, wasn't there? And so what does he say here? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. I want you to listen to me this morning, believer. You should never doubt your position with God. If you are a believer, you need to know that you have fellowship with the one who told the sun to rise this morning. You have favor with the King of glory. But so many people have established their salvation off of what they've done, that every time they go one way or another, they wonder if God loves them. And I'm telling you what, you are totally missing the point. It is not about you. It is about the work of Jesus Christ. He went on the cross to be glorified. Not to you be glorified, but that He would be glorified. And in the action and in the work of His glorification, we have been freed from bondage as believers. And so He has not put upon you an attitude or a desire to enter in again, to be afraid or to have fear of bondage. But notice what he says in verse 15. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby whom we cry, Abba, Father. God has adopted every believer in here this morning. You are a son and you are a daughter of the living God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Crying out, Father, so precious. For you mamas and daddies, you know the precious sound of those little ones when you come home, right? There's nothing like hearing the little ones when they're real little, calling on your name. That's the image that's being painted here. Just a little child crying out to his mama, a little child crying out to his dad. That's the intimacy that we have with God. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's not a day goes by that I wonder what's going to happen to me when I die. Oh, there's been days. There's been times. Boy, when I found out the good news of the gospel, and I found out about the doctrine of grace, and I found out about the work of Jesus, there's not a day that goes by because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. And He reminds me, He says, Randy, I have done the work on the cross. I have took your pain. I have took your punishment. And I have freed you from sin. You are not a slave anymore to the devil. You are not a slave to the sin anymore. You are not even a slave to me. You're not even my friend. You're my brethren. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that He should be glorified and worshiped to look at us that way. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. So it doesn't just stop with the fact that He adopted us. He could have adopted us, and we could have just sat back and watched Him. But no, He's made us heirs. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, then we also will be glorified together. And so what we see is our position with God has been elevated. Mary, go get my brethren. I've got something to share for them. Now, I want you to picture this just for a minute, all right? I don't want to over-dramatize it, but I want you to picture it. It's Sunday afternoon. Jesus has rose from the grave. The disciples in the text that we read said that they were locked inside of a room in fear of the Jews. Boy, does that not sound like us today? Locked up, afraid. Oh, that sounds like us today. Just locked up in a room somewhere and afraid. Oh, the world's coming at us. Trouble's coming at us. Oh, Brother Randy, we need to talk. I'm afraid we've got an issue here. I'm afraid something bad is going to happen. That's how so many believers are acting. Locked up and afraid. Afraid to speak. Afraid to worship. Afraid to glorify. Just afraid. Afraid to do anything. That is the disciples. Locked up in that room. Scared to death. And they have no idea what's about to come through that door. It's going to tell them something that will change their life forever. So much so that they will not stop telling people about Him until they die. Mary, go get my brethren. And so we see here finally, if you will bear with me for just a moment, we will go to Galatians chapter 3. And we will end there in Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to go to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How is that accomplished, that we are sons of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have seen here the overwhelming truth of our position with God in the Scripture this morning. There's no denying it. There's no way that anyone could deny the position that the believer has with God. And that the position that we have with Him, born into this world, lost, separated, outside of fellowship with Him, but somehow and some way He brings us from that position all the way up to being His brethren. So much so that when God looks at the brethren, when God looks at the men and the women of Christ, He sees His own image, just like the picture in Song of Solomon. When the daughter comes out and the king is looking upon her, and he looks into her eyes, the Shulamite woman, and what does he see? He sees his own image. That's God looking on the believers today, seeing His own image. But my friend, there are many, and there are some of those that are here today. And when God looks upon you, He does not see Himself. But instead, what He sees is He sees those that are locked in bondage, whom have not been set free. And I'm telling you, the garbage of religion that the world and so many today are pushing down people's throats, the garbage of religion itself, trying to persuade men, you got to do something. You got to perform just a certain way. It does not exist in the gospel. You can't find it in the gospel where there's something that you are going to do to find favor with God. Are you kidding me? He created you. And in the formation of Him creating you, He did not create you with some mindset that you were going to evolve into some dynamic creature that was going to show Him something. No. That is not how He created you. But instead, He created you, and in the process of time of creation, it was all for His glory, so that He would be exalted. If you're here this morning and you do not have fellowship with God, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved before, if you're here this morning and you don't know where you fall in either one of those two categories. Let me remind you of what the scripture said that we read this morning. For His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the daughters of God. If you don't have confidence this morning that Jesus is your Lord, then I want you to really examine the situation. Get serious about it. And examine that situation. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus paid it all. It's just that simple. And if you'll follow Him, He'll never lead you down a wrong path. You follow the works of the world and they wear you down. It's burdensome. You mess up on them. You have no confidence. You follow Jesus, I promise you this, you'll always know He's your Lord. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He says this about His commandments. Here are My commandments. If you love Me, keep these commandments. And it is His desire that His commandments are not burdensome to you. You know what that means? When God saves you, He creates inside of us a life that finds joy out of following His Lordship. We find joy in that as believers. It's not burdensome to follow Him. I don't know where people come up with some of their language today. It's hard being a Christian today. Are you kidding me? We're the only ones that's got it made. The truth of the matter is, it's hard not being one. Is that you this morning? Is life that heavy on you? Is it weighing on you that much? Because the Bible teaches us that we're born in the spirit of fear. Is that you this morning? Well, I want you to know Jesus offered Himself up on the cross so that any who would believe on Him would never perish and be freed from that bondage and be freed from that sin. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. I want to talk with you. I want to counsel with you. And I want you to give me the opportunity to show you in the Scripture that Jesus will save you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I do not deserve this type of favor. Lord, I can't make it from Sunday to Sunday without drowning in the world, without drowning in thought, without falling to temptation. But You in Your goodness call me Your brethren. I can't understand that kind of love. I can't understand it, but I believe it. I pray for those here this morning, Lord, that don't have that type of fellowship with God. I pray that You shake them in their core. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move inside of them and breathe inside of them. That they would know that when Jesus arose, a new position had been escalated in heaven, and that all that believe are now the brethren of God, the sons and daughters of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?